one of the struggles of trying to be a living sacrifice or offering is that the word sacrifice means to give up something. And normally when we think about giving up something, we think that that's going to require us to not be as happy as we once were. For example, if I have to give up some of my food in order to share with someone else in my family, I think I'm not going to be as happy because I'm not going to have as much food for myself to eat. Or if I have to give up some of my money to contribute to a good work, I assume that I'm not going to be very happy about that because there's going to be less money for me to use for what I want to use it on. Or if I'm going to have to give up some of my time to serve someone who is in need, I assume that I'm not going to be as happy because that's going to mean less time for me to do the things that I want to do. And so when we talk about sacrifice, sometimes our immediate reaction is, well, this is not going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be miserable. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult because I'm going to have to give up something. It's kind of like teaching a child about sharing. It's kind of the same idea, having to give up something to share. I found a video, and I think it's tuning up right now, on YouTube of a two-year-old girl, and she is eating a chocolate bar. And as she's eating the chocolate bar, her dad is talking to her, actually in Spanish, and he asks her to share the chocolate with her. And I want you to notice what she does in response to that. So go ahead and play the video, Bryce, and I'll just kind of talk
Thank
us through.
Thank you all so much for coming out.
So here's the child.
Chocolate.
Eating the chocolate.
Delicioso.
Yeah, turn down the volume, thanks. Eating the chocolate. Dad's talking to her. Do you like it? Yes, I like it. And now he's starting to ask her to share. He asked her, I think, once. Asked her a second time. He reaches for it. And notice what she does. She sticks it all in her mouth. And we get that, don't we? We get that. We understand why that two-year-old girl is doing what she is doing. Because she has a good thing. And if she's going to have to give some of that up, well, that's going to mean less happiness for her. And so what does she do? She shoves it in her mouth. And sometimes that's the way we approach life. And we have all of these stuff and things and resources a part of our life. And if I'm going to have to give some of that up, that's not going to be very much fun. And so what do? We hold it all into ourselves and we keep it close to ourselves and we shove it in our mouth if we need to because we don't want anyone to take what we have from us because that'll mean less happiness for us. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives a very different picture for the idea of offering, sacrifice, and giving something up. I want you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and look at this with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul, in this verse, is using a metaphor to describe the current situation for Paul and for the Philippians. And the metaphor that he uses is the metaphor of offering, kind of like he used in Romans 12, which we talked about last week. Notice what he says. You can see the metaphor in the three key words that he uses in verse 17. It says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith." If you look on the screen, I've tried to put in different colors the three key words. He mentions that he's a drink offering. He refers to the Philippians as a sacrifice that they are giving service coming from their faith. Now, what he's doing in this metaphor is he is describing a pattern of sacrifice that we see in the Old Testament and that also was seen in the pagan festivals. And that was where you would have two offerings together. That on the one hand, there would be a burnt offering, which would be kind of the main offering. And that would be like the offering of a lamb or a calf or a goat. And then there would also be a minor offering. And this minor offering would be referred to as a drink offering. And the drink offering would be oil or wine or something like that. And it would be poured on top of the main offering. the burnt offering. An example of this being talked about in the Old Testament is in Numbers chapter 28. Notice what Numbers 28 says when it comes up here, verses 4 through 7. Moses here is giving instructions to the priest about their daily sacrifices. And notice what he says. He says, prepare one lamb in the morning and the other at twilight, together with a grain offering of a tenth of a ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil from pressed olives. This is the regular burnt offering instituted at Mount Sinai as a pleasing aroma, an offering made to the Lord by fire. The accompanying drink offering is to be a quarter of a hin of fermented drink with each lamb. Pour out the drink offering to the Lord at the sanctuary. And so Moses says there's going to be two kinds of offerings together. There'll be the main burnt offering, that's the lamb. There's going to be this drink offering that will be poured out on top of it in addition to it. It's the accompanying sacrifice. It's kind of like the minor sacrifice. And what Paul is doing in Philippians 2:17 is he's taking this idea and he's applying it to him and the Philippians. And he's saying, you Philippians, you're the main sacrifice. You're the burnt offering. And the offering is the service coming from your faith, that you're that main sacrifice. I am the accompanying offering. I'm the drink offering, and I'm being poured out on top of your offering. We're working together here. We both are an offering together to the Lord. You're the main one, I'm the minor one, we're working together. Well, the question is, what is the specific offering that the Philippians and Paul are giving to God? What is it that they're doing? What is it that they're going through that Paul is saying, you're being a sacrifice, I'm being poured out like a drink offering? What is it? Well, scholars have debated on what is the sacrifice that Paul and the Philippians are experiencing and that they're giving. There are some scholars that say maybe Paul here is referring to his potential death, that he thinks he's going to be a martyr, and he thinks his blood's going to be poured out, just like a drink offering is poured out. And the Philippians have been supporters of Paul in his missionary journeys. And so maybe he's referring to that. He's saying, you've supported me, you've served me, but I'm getting ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm getting ready to die. That might be it. But there is this one scholar named Gordon Fee. And Gordon Fee has a little different perspective, and I like his perspective. He says, I think what's going on is Paul is referencing something that he talked about in chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. And so if you want to just flip over one page in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, I want you to notice what Paul says. He says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Fee says that what Paul is doing in Philippians 2:17 is he's referencing what he just talked about. And he's saying what you're doing as a sacrifice and what I'm doing as a drink offering is that we both are suffering. We're both suffering for the Lord. And if you think about it, that fits the context, because on the one hand, Paul, he was suffering. He was in prison at this time as he was writing these very words. And he wasn't even sure what was going to happen after he was in prison. He didn't know if he was going to be acquitted by the emperor and been set free, or if he was going to be put to death. He didn't know. He was suffering in chains for Jesus. But the Philippians were suffering as well. We learn in the rest of the book of Philippians that there were these enemies, these outsiders, these enemies of the cross, Paul calls them. And we don't know much about who these enemies were or what their issue was, but we know that they were making life very hard for the Philippians, that they were threatening them, that they were making it difficult to live faithfully as Christ. That's why he says earlier in verse 15, you need to shine like stars in this crooked and depraved world, because life was hard for them right then. And they were suffering for Christ. And so could it be that Paul in Philippians 2:17, he's saying, guys, we're in this together. We're both suffering for the cause of Christ. You're suffering where you are, and you're this main burnt offering, and I'm suffering where I am. I'm the drink offering, and together, we are an offering together. We're accompanying one another, and the offering of our sacrifice, the offering of our suffering is floating up to the Lord, hopefully as a pleasing aroma. Well, what Paul says next is what gets really interesting. Because right after he makes that very point to the Philippians in Philippians 2:17, I want you to notice the very next phrase. After talking about how he's a drink offering, the Philippians are a sacrifice, that they're suffering for the cause of Christ together, what does he say next? He says, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Is that not a little bit strange to you? He's just talked about how, hey, I'm suffering, you're suffering, but you know what? I am glad. And I want you to rejoice with me. And on top of that, he actually commands. First time in Philippians where Paul commands this. Commands the Philippians, I want you to be glad too. And I want you to rejoice with me. Now I can see the Philippians saying, okay, hang on a second, Paul. Time out. We're suffering. Life is hard right now, Paul. It's hard for you and it's hard for us. Maybe this is a time for prayer. Maybe this is a time for fasting. Maybe this is even a time for repentance. But it's not a time for joy. What's gone into you, Paul? And this isn't the first time that Paul says something like this. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says this statement, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, we rejoice when things are going well for us. We rejoice when life is good. We rejoice when there's peace. We rejoice when we don't have problems. Paul says, we rejoice in our sufferings. I mean, what is Paul's problem here? I mean, is he some kind of masochist who just loves pain, loves struggle, loves difficulty, loves being miserable? I mean, is that who Paul is? Why would he say such a thing? We rejoice in our sufferings? He's telling the Philippians, hey, you're suffering, I'm suffering. Let's celebrate about this. I like the way the Message puts it. It says, whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me. Paul just said he's being poured out like a drink offering, but whatever you do, don't feel sorry for me because I have joy. Why is Paul saying that? And I think the answer is because Paul has a different perspective of sacrifice than we do. He doesn't see sacrifice or giving up something as a reason to be miserable. He sees sacrifice as a reason to have joy. And so he says to the Philippians, come rejoice with me. We're sacrificing for the Lord. Come rejoice with me. Now, how did Paul have that perspective? I think he had that perspective because he knew three things. Number one, Paul knew. He knew what Christ had done. In fact, he refers to this at the beginning of chapter 2 when he has that powerful, powerful description of God becoming flesh and Christ becoming human. He knew what Christ had done for him, how God had become flesh and Christ had walked among this earth and he had become obedient even to death, even death on a cross. And he knew that in that act of dying on the cross, that sin was being atoned for and the power of sin was being broken. And he also knew that 3 days later, Jesus had been raised from the grave and he had been exalted to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He talks about it in Philippians 2. He knew that. He knew that Jesus was Lord over all the earth. And he knew that because of what Christ had done, that he was a new person, that his sins had been forgiven, that he was given the resurrecting power of God's Spirit, and it was working in him to make him new. And because he knew what Christ had done in him, he could have joy. He could be in a Roman dungeon, chained to the Praetorian Guard, and he could have joy. Why? Because joy is not based on our circumstances, church. It is based on understanding our identity in Jesus. And when we know that Christ has saved us out of his grace, when we know that our sins have been taken away through the cross, when we know that we are serving the risen Lord, it doesn't matter where we are, we can have joy. We can be in a cell in the penitentiary and we can have joy.
We can be on our deathbed dying of cancer and we can have joy. We can be homeless and penniless and be sleeping under a bridge and we can have joy. We can be in a recovery program trying to put the pieces of our life back together and we can have joy. We can be on a college campus trying to figure out our identity as a college student and we can have joy. Why? Because joy is not based on our situation. It's based on our Savior. It's not based on our circumstances. It's based on our Christ. Joy is not based on where we live or how we live, but who our Lord is. And Paul knew that. And because he knew that, he could tell the Philippians, I'm being poured out like a drink offering over here, and I have joy. But he also knew what Christ would do, what he will do in the future. He knew that at some point, Christ was going to come back, and he was going to appear again. In fact, he refers to it in the verse right before verse 17, where he says in verse 16, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. He knew that there was going to be a day of Christ when Christ was going to come back, where Christ was going to judge the earth, and where everything that he had hoped for and labored for and worked for was all going to happen and come true. He knew that someday he would be with Christ again. And because he knew what Christ would do in the future, it was giving him the boldness and the confidence to be a sacrifice and an offering in the present. When all we think that this about this life is that this is all there is, what we see and feel and experience right here and now, and there's nothing else beyond this life, what that causes us to do is take everything we have and just hold it as closely as we can to our chest and try to squeeze every drop of life out of every experience because this is all we got. So I might as well make the best of it. But when I know that there's more than just this life, when I know that someday there's a future down the way where Christ is going to come back and things are going to be different, there's going to be a new heaven, new earth, and I'm going to be with the Lord and I'm going to be with my loved ones, it gives me the confidence and the boldness to say, yeah, I'll give it up. I'll give up my money. I'll give up my possessions. I'll give up my time. I'll give up my energy. This isn't my home. I got another home over there, and I'm looking forward to being over there a lot more than here. And so if I've got to suffer a little bit here, that's okay, because I know where we're going. I know what's down the road. I really like the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. He makes this very point. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That is okay with me. I'm chained to the Roman guard. That is okay with me. Why? Because I know what's going to happen in the future. And I know what Christ will do. And so I can have joy right now. But then third, Paul knew something else. And maybe this is the biggest of all. He knew what Christ had done, and he knew what Christ would do, but he also knew what Christ was doing in the present. He knew that it was through his sacrifice and through his suffering that the mission of God was being advanced. In fact, he says this very statement in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. If you want to flip over and just one page to Philippians 1, verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul knew that because he was suffering, because he was in chains, he also knew because the Philippians were suffering, the agenda of God's mission was being pushed forward. That Christ was using his sacrifice, was using his offering, using his suffering to push forward his mission in advancing the gospel. He knew that. Throughout church history, the gospel has always advanced through sacrifice. Just look at the early church. The early church in the book of Acts, we want to be like that early church, right? We want to be like the church in Acts. Well, they were growing exponentially. Well, how did they grow? They grew through sacrifice. They grew because of people like Barnabas, who sold his land to give the proceeds to the church and to help those in need. It grew through people like Paul and like Titus and Timothy and Silas, who gave of their time to go on missionary journeys, to visit other churches, to plant other churches, to encourage other churches. It grew through people like Stephen, who preached the message of the gospel and then gave his life for that message. The church grew in the first century, but it grew through sacrifice. And today we want to look for shortcuts. We want to find the easy way out. We want to find that simple method in which we can share the gospel with someone where it doesn't require us to do very much. Or we want to try to find a way where we can help somebody in need without having to get too involved in their lives or not getting too messy with what's going on. We want to try to find some way to serve where it's not going to require very much from us. We want to look for shortcuts. And church, that's not the way the gospel spreads. It doesn't spread through shortcuts. The gospel spreads through sacrifice. And Paul knew that. And he knew that the fact that he was being a sacrifice, that he was suffering, that the gospel was spreading through that. And he knew it was spreading through the Philippians and their suffering. And so he says, guys, let's celebrate. God's using us to spread the gospel. Isn't that great? I see this dynamic with foreign missionaries all the time. We see a family or a single person or a couple who decide to move to some developing country. And we here in the Western world, we see that. We think, man, I just never could do that. You know, I have to have my cable TV and I've got to have my lazy recliner and I've got to have more organic foods. I mean, I just can't do that, or whatever the case may be. And we see a couple move over there, and they don't have the technological advances that we have, and they don't have the square footage that we have in our homes. They don't have all of the access to food and water and drinks and stuff like that we do. And yet, we expect them to be miserable. We expect, oh, they're probably just saying, this is terrible. We're just trying to do it for the Lord. We're just trying to grit our teeth and do this for the Lord. And it's the opposite. They're having joy. They don't have near the things that we have, but they're having joy. Why? Because they know that through their sacrifice, the gospel is being spread. And because of that, they have joy. And Paul knew that. He knew that Christ was using him in his chains. And so because of that, he could tell the Philippians, I have joy. Don't feel sorry for me, because I have joy. And when we know what Christ has done for us, when we know what Christ will do in the future, and when we know what Christ is doing through us, it changes our perspective on sacrifice. And instead of viewing sacrifice or giving up something as something miserable, as something that we do grudgingly, we look at it as an honor to embrace. I heard a story about a visitor who went to visit a foreign missionary in a developing country in Asia. And as they were having this visit, they were walking along the way and they saw over on the left this farm, and there was a boy, and the boy was pulling the plow through the farm. The dad was holding the plow, guiding it, but there was a boy that was actually pulling the plow. And the visitor remarked to the missionary, he said, and they just must be really poor, huh? And the missionary said, well, actually, that's not the case, because this family is a part of our church, and we were trying to raise some money to build a church building, and they didn't have a lot to give, and so they decided to sell their own ox and give the proceeds to the church for this building project that we were doing. And the visitor looked at the missionary and said, wow, that must have been a tremendous sacrifice for them. And the missionary responded and said, well, actually, that's not the way they saw it. They saw it as an honor that they actually had something to give. It was an honor that they actually had something to give. when we see that sacrifice is a way that we respond to what God has done for us, when we see that sacrifice is a way to prepare for our future home in heaven, when we see that sacrifice is actually a way that God uses us to spread the gospel, instead of seeing sacrifice something miserable, something to avoid, it's an honor that we actually have something to give. That we actually get to be a participant in the mission of God. That we actually get to suffer for the name of Christ. That's the way the apostles felt. When they suffered, they said, isn't it an honor? We got to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We got to be an offering for him. Isn't that what Jesus taught us in Matthew 13 when he talked about the parable of the treasure in the field? And he tells this man, finds this treasure in the field, and what does he do? He goes, sells all that he has. He gives up everything. So he can buy that field. Well, there's one little phrase in that parable that sometimes we skip over. It says, and in joy, he sold everything. He didn't go around and say, oh, I'm going to have to sell my house, I'm going to sell my car, because I got to get that field over there, because Jesus said I got to do that. No. He had joy. He had joy to do it. Why? Because he knew what he was giving up was worth far less than what he was getting ready to receive. And whenever we sacrifice for the Lord, whenever we try to be that offering, whenever we try to give something up of ourselves so that we can be of service to God, we're actually giving up something that is less worth far less than what we're actually getting ready to receive. And when we understand that, sacrifice is not something we avoid. It's something that we enter into, and it's an honor to be a part of. On October the 4th, at the conclusion of this series, we're going to do something special, as I mentioned last week. We're going to have a special offering, a special contribution. Now, I need to make sure that we all are on the same page about this. That this special offering, we're not giving money in this special offering. Now, we're going to have our regular offering that day, where you can give money, and we will accept it happily. But this special offering, it's not where we're giving money. Instead, it's where we're going to fill out little cards and we're going to make a commitment to offer our bodies in some concrete way to the Lord. I like the way Steve Fields put it last week. He said there's going to be two separate and apart that Sunday. There's going to be the first offering that's separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, and then there's going to be the second offering that's separate and apart from the financial giving. That's right. That's a good way of looking at it. And when we have that offering on October 4th, I really believe that it will be one of our more joyful Sundays that we've had here at Southside. I don't think we're going to be like, okay, Steve said to put the card in, so put the card in, I'll do it. I'll give up some time. I'll give up whatever. If we understand what Paul's saying, Philippians 2, this will be one of the more joyful Sundays that we've had at Southside, because we as a church get the honor of being an offering to God. And that's an honor. And when we understand that, it brings us joy. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what's going on in your life, you can have that joy right here and right now. It doesn't come through changing your circumstances, it comes through understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. And who we are in Christ Jesus is that we can be made new through him. If we repent of our sins and are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we can be made new and we can have the joy of the Lord in our life. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you want that joy, just come to the front and we'll help you be baptized into Christ. Or maybe you need encouragement this morning. Maybe you're going through some suffering right now. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and you've been looking at it as a moment of misery. And you realize this morning, this is a time to rejoice. To rejoice about who Christ is and how Christ is using you. We're going to have elders and ministers surround this auditorium. Just walk to one of them. Let them pray over you. Let them encourage you. And receive the joy of the Lord this morning. Let's stand. Let's sing at this time.